triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given, from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be here this morning. Glad you're here today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning's service. Father, thank you so much that one day soon we'll all bow in your presence and we'll crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, even so come, we pray today. But Lord, help us, we pray, as we listen. I pray that Christ would be uplifted and exalted on high. If there's one today that's never trusted Christ to be their Savior, Lord, they're not sure they're on their way to heaven, may today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, move in this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing and turn over to hymn number 452.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wondered how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. You may be seated this morning. And so good to see you this morning. Let me just mention a couple things for us coming up here. Next Sunday, all right, we got the State of the Church address, almost like the State of the Union, all right? And I'm going to be like Donald Trump. I'm going to get a cool haircut tomorrow. And so we're going to have the State of the Union next Sunday. And so we're going to have here at church dinner on the grounds. So I think we're doing a potato bar, right, Brian? Potato bar. And all we need you to do is, ladies, if you would make awesome cakes and desserts, all right? So pretty easy this week. And so if you would just do that next Sunday after the morning service, we're going to have that fellowship. And then we're going to have an afternoon service at about 1 o'clock. Going to go vote on the budget. And if you've not gotten one and you're a church member, they're there on the back table, so stop by and grab those. And if you have any questions, ask us, and we'll explain it. But so glad to see you today. So dinner on the grounds. Please bring a dessert. And then just by way of announcements, tonight we got choir. But those of you with parents, we're not going to do kids' choir. All right, and we're gonna revamp that, and we're gonna start doing that on Wednesday night. So no kids choir tonight. A regular normal choir at 5 o'clock. If you're singing in the choir, man, keep at it. We're looking forward to hearing you really soon. But no kids choir tonight at 5 o'clock. So just a couple of announcements for you, and let's be faithful with that. And let me just as the men get ready to take the morning offering. Let me just tell you guys this, all right? Listen, you cannot outgive God, all right? Obviously, we know that the Lord gets the first tithes and offerings, right? It belongs to Him. And I'm sitting in my office this morning getting ready, you know, filling out the church check. We're going to tithe to the Lord. And the Lord's really dealing with me. He said, Pastor, give extra because I broke the toilet, right? So give extra. And so I'm like, I'm going to tell you, all right, Lord said, give $200 extra. All right. And I said, Lord, I don't want to. I know you're all spiritual. When you give to the Lord, you're like, you know, I know you're excited about it, right? But I didn't want to write that $200 extra. All right. So I said, okay, God, the money belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. So I wrote the check and $200 extra in there. All right. Wrote it, put it in my pocket. Mr. Meadows came walking in. He's the guy that's right next door, and he said, Pastor, he hands me an envelope. He said, this came in the mail, my mailbox yesterday, like 5-10 minutes right after I wrote the check, $200. Amen. All right. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying you can't outgive God. God says to give something, and let's give above and beyond, and over and over and over again, He'll just bless you for it. So maybe somebody is saying, well, should I give? Listen, you cannot give God, all right? Just want to tell that awesome story. And it's good to have some visitors with us today. Appreciate you guys being here. And men, if you would make your way forward for the offering, and let's be faithful in our giving to the Savior this morning. Good to have three bodyguards coming, making their way down. So, look. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you do provide our needs over and above what we could ever ask or think. And to help us, Lord, be faithful, we realize that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of life, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we thank you that we can trust you. And Lord, even with just $200, Lord, if we can trust you with $200 or $2 or $2 million, doesn't matter, Lord. We can just trust you. We know that you're a good God that takes care of our needs. So help us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Preachers put in my plug for the choir, but we will be practicing at 5 o'clock. Appreciate all of you being there. I found us a song I want to do for Easter. Found one I want to do for Easter, and we've got time. We can learn it. So be here at 5 o'clock, and we'll look forward to that. Number 103, find your place there. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. 103 before the message this morning. One day. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sin far away.
rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, but Redeemer is he. On the third verse, one day they left him alone in the garden. One day they rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. On the last, one day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
All right, thank you so much. You may be seated, Pastor.
Amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of John this morning. John chapter number 5 in your Bibles this morning. John chapter number 5 in your Bibles this morning. I see Josiah now. I couldn't see you, pal. Sitting behind Mr. Jeremy, you can't see anybody behind you. John chapter number 5 in your Bibles this morning. John chapter number 5 in your Bibles this morning. We've been started last week preaching here in John chapter number 5. Talked about the crippled man, that lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And boy, talked about how God did a miracle in his life. And there he was laying in that on that crate, on that bed, on that bamboo pallet. And Jesus walked by and he said, "Sir, wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "I have no man." I hope this week that you were the man in somebody's life, not helping them out, maybe changing a flat tire, but I hope you help point somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come here to John chapter number 5 and verse number 9, when we talk about Jesus said in verse 8, "Rise up and take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and he's walking, and boy, he's excited about what God's done in his life. But no, because notice in verse number 10, and we're going to read verse 10 all the way to verse number 16. The Bible says, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Father, I pray this morning that you would use your word in our hearts again to challenge us. Father, I pray that if there's one today that's not been transformed by the gospel of Christ, that today they would become a new man. They would turn from their sin and they would turn to Christ. Father, for your people, help us to heed the message that you preached to that man that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when Josiah was growing up, when he was really, really young. I remember he got, I don't know if you remember this, Josiah, but you were interested in just a brief period with Transformers. And I remember, you parents, you know what, you know what I'm talking about. Transformers are cool things. Ethan, I think, Ethan, you had a Transformer one of the first times you came here.
And I remember you were walking around with your cool transformer. And we, growing up, we didn't have cool toys like that. We had a tennis ball and threw it against the wall, and that kept us entertained. But you know, Transformers are quite cool. You know, there you got your cool robot, right? And man, that thing has superpowers, right? It's able to shoot fire, and you know the spider web, and all those cool different things. I mean, it is a cool toy to have, right? But then when the transformer needs to go really fast, what do? You start breaking it down, and it becomes a cool vehicle. And boy, the kids are playing with that. And then when it needs to go from a vehicle to a superhero, boom, you transform. A transformer changes appearances to fit the mind and the thinking of a little child. As we come to John chapter number 5, he was a man that had been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he was, laying on that bed, laying on that bamboo pallet, laying there for 38 years as a crippled individual. Every day he had the same routine. He had to go and he had to sit by that pool and he had to wait for the moving of the water. Desired to be healed, desired to have his life transformed, and yet he lay in that state for 38 years. And all of a sudden, one day, Jesus shows up at that gate. He shows up by the pool of Bethesda, and he says to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And Jesus said, "All right, take up thy bed and walk." And the man was transformed. I'm talking about from hopeless, from laying on a bed and a pallet, to having no purpose and no life, to now he's walking and leaping and praising God. His life was transformed. Let me say this morning, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Have you been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? I get nervous when I get around folks that say, "Well, I'm going to heaven," and there's never been a change in their want to. And let me say, when I got saved, my want to's changed. When I got saved, my desires changed. When I got saved, my purpose and my goals changed. Hey, before it was to live for the moment, but now that I've been saved, it's to live for the Lord. Hey, I get nervous when I get around folks that say, "Well, I've been saved, but there's not been a change in their life. They've not been a new creature. They're still stuck in the same old habits as they were years before." Hey, that's not what took place in this man's life. His life was changed. He's walking and he's moving on. And as that takes place, what happened? Well, we see the religious leaders in verse number 10. They came to him, and we see the confrontation that ensues. It says, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Can you see this in your mind? I mean, think about it, folks. Personalize it in your family, all right? Let's say one of your daughters was crippled. And boy, you watch that child every day would go to this place, and they would lay there for 38 years. And then all of a sudden they were healed. Can you think about your thinking. You wouldn't be concerned with them carrying a bed. You wouldn't be concerned with them walking. You wouldn't be concerned with, hey, all the little minute. You would be rejoicing in the fact that, man, my son, my daughter is now walking, and whether they have life and they have purpose. And yet, what were the Jews focused on? They were focused on their rules instead of focused on the Savior that healed that man. Instead of being focused upon the miracle, they were focused on minute details of their man-made laws. And you know, the reality is, when we are stuck in religion, we're stuck on those little details. When we're in Christ, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. When we're born again, boy, we get focused on the transformation that God has allowed to take place in our life. I wonder this morning, are you focused on the rules, or are you focused upon the Savior that's transformed and done the miracles? So many times we get focused on the rules, and these religious leaders, they begin to confront this man. They begin to go at it with him. Hey, they begin to deal with him in that speaking down with that derogatory tone. Hey, we're the authority. Hey, we are people that are respected. We have the law under our belt. They had the prideful mentality. They had that prideful attitude. I wonder this morning, what is your mindset? What's your mentality? I can't you see the confrontation? Man, there this man is. He's carrying that bed. Man, there he is. He's walking. Man, his big old smile on my face. I've been changed. Jesus told me to take up my bed and walk, and boom, you're doing wrong because you're carrying the bed. You know, I think about the reality. Many times people will get upset when folks come to Christ. I think about one of my good friends, Pastor Paul Kingsbury, pastors up in Rockford, Illinois. Pastor Kingsbury started a ministry called Reformers Unanimous. Reformers Unanimous is a program, a Bible-based addictions program, that is to reach out in the community and folks come to the community, from the community to help at the church. Those that are on drugs, those that are addicted to pornography, those that are addicted to alcohol, to nicotine. I mean, you name the issue, and they come. And I worked it when I was in college. I've been out there to the facility, spent many hours with Brother Kingsbury. It was amazing how folks will come, and boy, they come with the baggage. They come, and they don't look like they grew up in church, right? They don't come with the, you know, with the suit on and the tie on and looking like $1 million. Many of them come down on their luck. Many of them come down in the dumps of despair. Many of them come hurting and needing help, and they're introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, they hear about what Christ has done for them, and by faith or apart from works, they get saved, and their life has purpose and has a reason. And yet I have found in churches, man, when that takes place, people get upset. Well, they come in, they don't smell like we smell. Man, they come in, they smell like alcohol. They come in, they smell like the cigarettes. They come in, and they're not the most clean, and yet their life's been changed, and now they're babes in Christ, and they begin to walk with Christ. And yet those that are high church and the high brow, they look down at them, and they scorn them, and they just, with a pharisaical attitude, look at them. That's exactly the scene that has taken place here. Here are the religious leaders that knew the law. Here they should have had compassion on this man. Here they should have been rejoicing, and yet what are they doing? With that pharisaical spirit, they're saying, hey, you're not doing what we're telling you to do. Let me say, Phariseeism will kill a church. Hey, if you're here this morning, and boy, that's your attitude, boy, it's all about me. I'm this. Listen, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Hey, Phariseeism are those, like on a Ferris wheel. Man, you go around, you go up to the top, and you think you're something, right? And yet what happens? You come down to the same place you got on. You think you're something, and you're just going in a repetitive circle. Look at me, and really you're not making progress. You just think you're something. And boy, these Pharisees confront this man. Boy, you're not following our man-made rules. I see in this confrontation, we see the righteous man's response to the Savior. Man, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God, he's carrying his bed. He said in verse number 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Can you imagine that scene if it was you? Jesus says, rise, take up thy bed and walk, and boom, you're walking. I, you know what? I probably would pick up my bed and walk too, wouldn't you? And maybe it was a king-size bed, you know. I've seen some folks walking down the road with mattresses, you know. And can't you see him where he's going? I probably wasn't how it was, but, you know, there he's carrying his bed. And what are you doing that for? Well, the guy that healed me said to do that. You know, it was a response to the transformation in his life. This man was obeying, but we see the religious members' reaction. The man broke their man-made rules and interpretation of the law. The religious leaders of the day, they believed that carrying a bed on the Sabbath violated the law about not working on the Sabbath day. In fact, the religious leaders in the religion, Jewish religion of the day, they had everything broken down. They believed this. The rabbis of Jesus' day solemnly argued that a man was sinning if he carried a needle in his robe on the Sabbath day. They even argued as to whether he could wear his artificial teeth or use his wooden leg. Man, here they were stuck in the religion of the day, and they weren't focused upon the Savior. I wonder this morning, what are you focused on? Listen, there's something more important than the regulations. Regulations, they bind the law. It bound. Christ came to set us free. We're free from the curse of the law. Hey, we're free to serve Christ. We're free to live a holy life. And yet, so many times, people want to put you back into the box of religion. Jesus said, listen, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And yet, these religious leaders were focused on their rules instead of being focused on the relationship with Christ. Let me say this morning, parents, there's something more important than just rules. Rules without a relationship equals rebellion eventually. Man, if we teach our kids you can't go to this movie, you can't do this activity, you can't dress like this, you can't do these things, and we have a box for them, and we're not teaching them about a relationship with Christ, no wonder why teenagers get out of the house and boom, they go wild and they live for the world. Why? Because we teach them this is how you perform at church instead of this is how you have a relationship with Christ. I wonder, parents, are we teaching our kids to walk with God? Are we teaching them to have time with the Savior? Are we teaching them to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit of God? Listen, the same Holy Spirit that indwells you, if your kids have been saved, indwells them. And boy, we ought to plead with God, would you let your Holy Spirit and His Word transform our kids to walk with you? Hey, there's something more than just the box that we put our kids in. It's about teaching about a relationship. And yet these, here in this confrontation, they were focused on the rules. They were focused on the regulations instead of being concerned with the one who had healed him. They were concerned with the one that had usurped their authority instead of inquiring how he had been healed. Hey, what would an obvious response be to the man walking down the street? Hey, tell us what happened. Tell us about the person that came by and healed you. Tell us about that. But they're focused on your carrying a bed. Focused on the little details. They didn't want their status quo to be broken. They didn't want anybody to rock the boat. They wanted to continue as they were going before. So we see, number one, we see the confrontation. The religious leaders focused on the rules. The man was focused on the Savior's word. Look as it says in verse number 12. It says, "Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" After they had rebuked him for carrying his bed, right? Verse 13, "And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." You know, Jesus went to that pool of Bethesda. There was a lot of people there. But Jesus healed one man by that pool. You know, that tells me that the Savior comes desiring to seek and to save that which was lost. But not everybody that comes to church, not everybody that hears the gospel, not everybody that grows up in the Bible Belt is going to respond and receive Christ for salvation. And boy, Jesus is there, heals that man, and what did Jesus do? He went back into the background. He wasn't out there. He wasn't saying, "I'm the one that healed him. Worship me, bow down to me." No, Jesus had conveyed it. He had gone incognito. Man, he's camouflaged. He stepped away from the scene as all the different drama is unfolding. Jesus had conveyed him. And so that crippled man didn't know. He said, "Well, I know the man. He healed me. I know what's taking place in my life." But as to his name and his whereabouts, he had no clue. So we see number one, the confrontation. Notice it, number two, in verse 14. It says, "Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." Notice, second of all, the conviction. All right, Jesus, where does he find him? By the way, it's amazing where he found him. He found him in the temple. You say, why is that amazing? Well, you're in the Old Testament law. There was certain individuals that were not able to enter into the temple. Those that were crippled. Those that had withered hands. Those that had issues physically. We're not able to enter into the temple and worship there in the temple. Where did Jesus find this man? He found him worshiping in the temple. For 38 years he had been barred. For 38 years he had been met there with the do not enter sign. For 38 years he read the rules and said, "I'm not able to go in." But man, when Jesus healed him, hey, now he was able to worship. Now he was able to go into the temple. And Jesus found him in a place where he was rejected. He found him in that temple. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Listen, behold, thou art made whole." Jesus confronted him. What did he say? He said, "I see here in this conviction, I see there was a restored relationship." He was worshiping in the temple. Crippled folks were not allowed to worship in the temple. But Christ had come to set him free from the curse of the law. But Jesus, as he confronts him, he says in verse 14, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." What did Jesus remind him of? He reminded him of the purpose of his life was now not to follow the rules and the regulations, but it was to have a relationship with him. Hey, go and sin no more. Live that holy and pure life. Hey, don't go back to the things you used to do. Can I remind you this morning, dear friend, Christ didn't just save you to rescue you from hell. He saved you to have a relationship with you. And so many times we go back to the hog pen of sin and we engage and digest the hog food like the prodigal son instead of hanging out in the Father's house, instead of fellowshipping with the Father. We go back to the world. Hey, let me remind you this morning, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Hey, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Be holy as Christ is holy. Sin no more. Hey, be what God would have you be. So many times we know the Word of God. We know what Christ has done in our life. And yet we're going back and we're revisiting. And we're going back to the way things used to be. Listen, if you've been saved from the sin, if God has rescued you from the fiery pit of hell and He's changed your life, don't go back to the alcohol. Don't go back to the cigarettes. Don't go back to the pornography. Don't go back to the old crowd. Don't go back to the way things used to be. Listen, you're a new creature in Christ. You've been transformed. I wonder this morning, are you conforming to the world, or you conform to Christ. We see number one, we see the confrontation. Boy, you're not allowed to carry your bed. He's singing, I'm adopted, hallelujah. I finally belong. And they're saying, don't walk with that bed. The religious leaders, their reaction, we see the conviction. Jesus Christ said, hey, go and sin no more. But notice there in verse number 15, it said, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I see here in this passage, I see that when the man was confronted with Christ, what did the man do? He confessed what Christ had done to him. You know, there are some that would argue that the man was a tattletaler. What did he do? Jesus said, go and sin no more. Don't you remember growing up tattletalers? Don't you love them? You know, of course it was never me. I was always a good kid. But you know, my brothers, right, they do wrong, right? Now, my brother Barney, man, I remember one time taking that, I think I told you guys I stole a pack of gum when I was 5 from the grocery store. Big red bubble gum. I mean, good stuff, right? And I remember I'm chewing it in secret, right? My brother came along chewing it. You know, I want a piece, bribed him to, you know, go along with my crime. And he's chewing it in front of mom. And mom's like, where'd you get that gum from? You didn't get it from me. And he told on me. Don't you love tattletalers? By the way, I had to spit my gum out. He got to keep chewing his gum, all right? I mean, it's brutal. I've been serving bitterness today. It's been brutal. I've bitter at my mom and again, bitter at my brother. It's brutal, you know. But you know, I think about that. Steve stole gum, right? You know, it's brutal. You know, what did the crippled man do? What did this man do? He went back. Hey, Jesus has healed me. Everybody's asking, what happened? And by the way, everywhere he's going. I mean, this guy's a celebrity, man. If there was TMZ back in the Bible days, man, they're all glued on. You know, Fox News with their reporters right there. I'm talking about CNN. You're on Face the Nation. Also, I mean, this guy is it, right? Everyone's talking about who healed you. I don't know who healed me. And all of a sudden, boom, I met the one that healed me. And boy, he's telling everybody. He goes to the Jews and he says to the Jews, the leaders, hey, it was Jesus which had healed me. What did this man do with his salvation? He confessed that he had been changed. He changed me. He did a work in my life. I'm different now because of Jesus Christ. He proclaimed that message. You find that in the Bible when somebody got saved, when somebody had a miracle performed on their life, what happened? They let everybody know. Remember the story of the maniac of Gadara? That's probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Here's this man living in the tombs. Here's this man walking around naked. Here's this man possessed with demons galore. And Jesus steps on the scene. He bows before Christ. And Jesus said to the demons, hey, get out, right? And they're cast into the swine. Those that were feeding the swine, by the way, against the religious law of the day, Jesus said you're not to eat the pork. And that was forbidden. But there they are tending to their flocks. And those demons go in them. The swine go over the cliff. And the whole town comes to see Jesus. This man is sitting in his right and clothed in his right mind. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. His life is completely different. Everybody knew him up in the tombs. Everybody heard him cry and howl at night. Everybody was scared to go and see him. Now he's in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. And boy, the religious leaders in the whole city say, Jesus, would you leave? We don't want to listen to you. We see the miracle, but no, thank you. They rejected him. And so Jesus is leaving. And that maniac of Gadara comes to Jesus and he says, please let me stay with you. Let me be with you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go back and I want you to reach your hometown. And the Bible says about that maniac of Gadara that he went home and he published in Decapolis what great things the Lord had done for him. Lily and Josiah right now in school, they're learning the different the centimeter, and they're learning centi and deci, and they're learning all those different Roman numerals. Deca is 10 in the Bible, right? And what did this man do? He went back and he published in Decapolis, most likely 10 cities. Let me tell you what God did in my life. He became a missionary proclaiming the good news. And that's exactly what took place in this man's life. He's walking around. Let me tell you something. You asked me a hour ago who had changed my life. Well, I met him in the temple. It's Jesus Christ. I met him. He talked to me. He healed me. He changed me. He gave me a message to preach. I'm not to go back to the things I used to do. I'm supposed to walk with him. And he published that good news. My life has been transformed. Hey, can I ask you this morning, Christian? Are you proclaiming that good news? Are you declaring Christ has done something in my life that only He could do? No, all the doctors couldn't heal this man. All the doctors, the specialists there, I'm sure they had visited. I'm sure they had looked at his legs. I'm sure they had examined him. And yet they said, there's no hope. And here comes Jesus along. He did something that nobody else could do. Are we telling the good news to the world? Or are we keeping it a secret? Are we failing to proclaim that good news? Remember in the story, the Bible, I believe it's Jeremiah, the city of Jerusalem was besieged, and they were nervous that the price for a bird's head was through the roof. I mean, it's disgusting, the famine that had hit the city. I mean, bad news. They're surrounded by the enemy. They're out of food. The prophet and the preacher, or the king, boy, they're seeking God. God, do something. The Bible says there were some lepers that were hanging out in the leper colony outside of the city. They were rejected. They weren't able to be in the city, protected by the walls. And man, there they are. They're starving to death. Boy, they begin to have a conversation. You know, if we go to the city, man, we're going to starve in the city. The enemy's over here. Let's go see the enemy. Maybe they'll have compassion on us, and maybe they'll give us some food. They go down to the city or to the enemy, and they enter into the camp. And it's a ghost town. Desolate. The tents are up, the food's out, the money's there, everything's there, but there's no enemy. Man, they go in that first tent, boy, they get a T-bone steak, they enjoy it. They eat the baked potato with bacon and cheese, and boy, they eat the dessert. I mean, they're having a good time picking out. They take the gold and the silver, a couple tents, and they bury it, and they're like, man, we're rich, look at all that we've got. And then they go back again, do it again, and then they have a conversation. And they said this, they said, we do not well if we keep this message to ourselves. So they went back to the city and they said, oh, King, there's food right down the road. They proclaimed that message. This is exactly what this man did. Christ has changed me. He's made my life different. I was lost. I was condemned. I had no hope, had no purpose, no life, had no life. And yet Jesus had compassion on me in my sin. And I'm going to tell the world, I'm going to tell the Jews, plural, I'm going to let them know what Christ has done in my life. I wonder this morning, are we going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, your co-workers, your family, our community has got to hear the message that salvation is not in religion, it's not in rules, it's not in man-made regulations, but it's in a relationship with the one that will transform your life. I wonder this morning, what are we doing that with that message? Are we hiding under a bushel? I hope your answer is no. I'm going to let it shine. Here was a man, he was confronted by the religious leaders. He was just obeying what Jesus had told him. No religious box. And boy, Jesus had a conversation in the temple. Go and sin no more. And he goes out and he tells everybody, right? This is what Jesus did to me. I wonder, what are we doing with the message? What are we doing with the transformation that God has done in our life? I hope this morning that you would take that message. Boy, you go home and you tell folks about Christ. Tomorrow morning, I hope you go into the workplace. Maybe somebody you've been praying for. Maybe a fellow co-worker you've not witnessed to in a long time. Sit down and say, hey, let me tell you about Christ. I told many of you guys about Blake, owner of all the Dunkin' Donuts here in northern Alabama. Saw him a couple days ago. And boy, he's sitting next to me and he said, Pastor, he said, let me ask you something. He was asking me some business advice. He said, should I buy a boat or not? I said, Blake, forget a boat, man. You need to come to church. And I went through and I gave him the gospel again. And I told him, I said, Blake, I pray for you every day. Praying that God would save you. He said, man, you're doing that for me, Pastor? Blake, I'm doing it for you. Why? Because I don't want you to go to hell. Saw a junior yesterday, and my mechanic. Boy, rough guy, right? Junior, you need Christ. You need Christ. We need to proclaim that message. I hope today that you would leave like this crippled man did today with that message, Jesus Christ has changed my life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we need to be witnesses for you. I mean, that's clear cut. The man had been changed. He was walking, worshiping in the temple. And then he was proclaiming that message. Look what Jesus Christ has done for me. Lord, I pray today that we would leave with that determination to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And in just a moment, the band's going to play the music of invitation. But I wonder how many this morning would say, Pastor Schwenke, I know Christ is my Savior. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But boy, I've been hiding that message. I've not been proclaiming to the Jews. I've not been proclaiming to my family and my friends and my neighbors what Christ has done for me. But boy, this morning, God's really used his word to convict me
And preacher, I'm making a choice today to be that witness God's called me to be. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room, preacher? Pray for me. I'm making that decision. I'm going to be the witness God's called me to be. Good. Good. Need to make the choice. Good. Amen. I wonder, lastly, would there be one that would say, Pastor, you know, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure today if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I know Jesus died for me on the cross and he rose again, and I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, preacher? I don't have that relationship with Christ, but I'm concerned about my soul, and boy, I want to get that settled today. Pray for me. Here's my hand. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out, but I want to pray for you, preacher. Not sure I'm saved, but I want to get that settled today. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Well, Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for challenging us. Lord, help us to obey it. Lord, let me be the witness I need to be for you this week. Lord, I pray that would be the case with each and every Christian here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as the pianist begins to play this morning. Has God spoke to your heart? Maybe you need to come here to old-fashioned altar to get along with God. Say, God, help me to do this for you. Help me to be that witness for you. But our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The time of invitation is given. As God spoke to your heart, would you come now? Get along with God. Lord, help me. Help me in this area. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Pianist's going to play through a verse. How about it this morning? Would you come? Lord, no turning back, no turning back, I pray would be our prayer today. Help us, Lord, to listen. Help us to leave different. Help us to proclaim that glorious message has been committed to our trust. Lord, give us safety traveling home. Bring us back tonight. Lord, I pray you meet with us this evening. Thank you so much for what you're doing here. Thank you for providing for us. And Lord, thank you for the visitors that have come today. Appreciate them and their time that they've set aside to be in the house of God. Lord, I pray you bless them for that. For your people, help us to continue to plug on and press on for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me encourage you, choir members, 5 o'clock, be here tonight. And remember, no kids choir this evening. So we're going to do that here starting on Wednesday nights coming in April. But be here in your place, 5 o'clock tonight for choir, 6 o'clock for the evening service as we continue going through Revelation. And you want to be here. But thank you so much for being here. And church, we love you. We're praying for you. And thank you so much. Mr. Art, you look like you're in the mafia, so I appreciate you coming today. You walked in, I said, man, watch out. I've paid all my dues, so I want you to know I'm good. But I appreciate you being here, Mr. Art. But let's see, looking out here. Brother Perry, would you lift up your voice? Would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?